Well, let's open up our Bibles at 1 Peter. There's still some of these cards left. If you want these as a reminder, use it as a bookmark, put it in your Bible, and it will help you to pray for the series that we are in on these Sunday mornings. I said it's going to last up until December. It might last a bit longer. Not fully sure yet. But the plan is to have 20 messages on 1 Peter. So let's open up 1 Peter. This is page 1217 on the Church Bible. While you're looking for that, let me remind you that on Thursday, the World Cup kicks off. Just in case you didn't know. 32 teams, 736 players, 64 matches, one winner. Of course, all hope to win. And I suppose everybody has an opportunity to win that World Cup, but all have some kind of hope, but none are guaranteed to win that World Cup. I mean, Neymar might get injured. Messi might have an off day. Ronaldo might sulk. And Lampard might score the winning penalty. But nobody can be sure, and nobody can be certain of those kind of things. Be nice if we did know, but we don't. On a much higher level, the Christian is guaranteed of their hope. It's not that we're entering some kind of tournament to see who's the winner, but we've all had, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have had a new start, and you are on the journey to heaven. And the verses we're going to look at this morning guarantee us that we're actually going to be there in glory. We started this series 2 weeks ago, and we've already seen that the Apostle Peter is writing to scattered exiles. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. These scattered exiles, they are Christians. They have their citizenship in heaven, but they are on earth for a while. And sometimes we can feel outnumbered by the vast majority of people around us who are not Christians. And we can feel isolated and overwhelmed, but we can't hive off to form our own communities or buy up our own village and just live together in happy fellowship. Rather, Peter tells us that we've got a responsibility while we live on earth. We've got to live amongst unbelievers so that we can be salt in society. But sometimes when you feel all alone and you feel isolated, you also feel that you might crumple. And that you might just give in and turn back. You might give in because it's easier to throw your lot in with the world. You might crumple because the trials might seem too much. And these are the kind of people that Peter is writing to. They're undergoing real temptations and great trials. And they had the danger of turning back from Christ or of crumpling in their Christian faith. So Peter writes to them to encourage them to stand fast. We saw that from chapter 5, verse 12. Peter gives us the very reason he wrote this letter. He wrote it so that he could encourage us to stand firm in the grace of God. Now, when you encourage someone, you do something really special. And you encourage them by either telling them they can do that task, don't give in, or else you tell them someone else has done that task, trust them. And that's what Peter has done, we saw last week in verses 1 and 2. He tells us that Jesus has already accomplished our salvation. The task is finished. So trust him. God the Father has chosen us. God the Spirit has worked in us to sanctify us. And God the Son has redeemed us by sprinkling his blood. And that's already done. And that's a great thing. You might have a task you're not particularly looking forward to doing. And then you get home and someone says, oh, I've done it. It's, oh, great. And it's a real encouragement. When it comes to salvation, it might be that we're thinking, we're never going to make it to heaven. We just can't do it. And then Jesus comes along and says, I've done it. Trust me. And that's what we saw in verses 1 and 2 last week. So what Peter's going to go on to do in verses 3 to 12 is to give more encouragement. And this encouragement now is to remind them of the great salvation that they enjoy. The word salvation is mentioned three times in verses 3 to 12. By the way, verses 3 to 12 is one long sentence in the Greek. It's as if Peter couldn't catch his breath. He was going so fast. But we've divided it up into sentences and even paragraphs. But the word salvation is the kind of link word that holds it all together. So if you look at verse 5, Peter speaks about we who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Salvation is coming. Verse 9, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets wrote about it. So three times Peter mentions this word salvation, and it's the kind of link word that holds this whole long sentence together. It's all about our salvation. And even though it's one great big long sentence joined together with the word salvation, we're going to take it over three Sunday mornings. And it will look like this. This morning, we'll look at verses 3 to 5, and that will tell us about our future salvation. In a few weeks' time, because we've got some special things planned for the next 2 weeks, but in a few weeks' time, we'll look at verses 6 to 9, and that will tell us about our present salvation. And then the week after that, we'll look at verses 10 to 12, which will tell us about past witnesses to our salvation. So verses 3 to 5, our future salvation. Verses 6 to 9, our present salvation. And verses 10 to 12, past witnesses to the salvation we have. Well, let's consider this morning then what Peter says in verses 3 to 5 about our future salvation. Let's just read those verses. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation mark. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith is shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Ah, so many goodies in these verses. First of all, let's know that our salvation is coming. Oh, certainly we enjoy salvation now, but there is more to come. In fact, the best is yet to come. The salvation we enjoy now are the blessings and experiences applied to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can name them. There's forgiveness and justification and adoption and reconciliation and peace. God gives us all those things for us richly to enjoy right here, right now. So salvation is a real thing for us today. And yet there is more to come. God has something better in store for us in the next life. God has given us great things now, but there's better things to come. Maybe on a birthday or a special occasion, you received a ticket as a present. And that ticket was to a West End show that you've been wanting to see for ages. You've got the ticket, you know you're going, and the ticket's nice to have, and you keep it in a safe place. But you know that the show is going to be far better than the ticket. The ticket simply guarantees the show. And when you go to the show, you thoroughly enjoy it. What God has given us now is like a ticket. And if you like to examine that ticket, it's in there in the scriptures. But we know something far greater is coming one day. So Peter speaks then about a future salvation. And note how he speaks of it in verse 5. He says that there's a salvation that is ready because Jesus has purchased it, he's accomplished it. There's a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's a revelation that is yet to come. Now, when the Bible speaks about revelation, your mind probably goes immediately to the last book of the Bible because it's called the book of Revelation. Fair enough. But actually, this word revelation is a word that runs through the whole of the Bible. And it's the way God works. He works through what we can call various epochs of revelation, various chunks of time that he reveals new things to us. So in creation, beginning of the world, that was obviously revelation. Nobody was there to see it. So God had to reveal to Moses how it took place. And then with Moses himself, when the law was given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, God's people couldn't guess what God required of them, so God revealed his truth to them. And then the Old Testament goes on and the prophets arise. And the prophets, they're kind of covenant enforcers. They're the ones that keep Israel faithful to the covenant, or should do. But through the prophets, God also spoke new things, things that weren't revealed to Moses. So there was a new chunk of time of revelation during the time of the prophets. And then you've got the Gospels, when John the Baptist came and the Lord Jesus Christ came. And a new chunk of revelation was given through John the Baptist and Jesus. And then you've got Acts of the Apostles, when all the apostles were sent out into all the world to preach the gospel. And they spoke things that no one else had spoken before, not even Jesus. So it was a whole chunk of revelation from the apostles. And now we've got it all summed up in the Bible. Every chunk of time that I've mentioned there is all there in the scriptures. This is God's revelation to us. We could never guess it. It's got to be revealed to us. But what Peter is telling us here in verse 5 is that there is a new time coming when revelation will begin again. There are things that are coming our way that we can't even guess now, but they're coming our way for us to richly enjoy. A whole new batch of revelation is coming our way. Now, I find that spiritually mouth-watering. I mean, the Bible is enough for now, isn't it? You try to study it and you get to the end of whatever book you're studying, you think, there's 65 more books. So there's enough to be going on with. You can never get bored. But actually, there's a new chunk of revelation coming. And Peter says in verse 5 that there's a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There is a salvation that is bigger than we ever imagined in all our wildest dreams. You see, now we are delivered from the penalty and the power of sin, but not its presence. But in the future, we'll not just be delivered from the penalty and power of sin, we will also be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's the kind of salvation that is coming our way. So when is this salvation going to be revealed? God has got something absolutely massive in store for us. When will it be revealed? Well, look at the last word of verse 5. It is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is that last time? That last time is when Jesus will appear. Now, this also is a theme of 1 Peter. Let me show you three references in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 12. This all tells us about Jesus coming back. When he comes back, he's going to reveal salvation. So, chapter 2, verse 12. Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." It's going to come a real royal visit one day, a right royal visit. And it's going to be Jesus. He's coming to visit us. And then if you look at chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. This sounds like one of those newspaper placards. The end of all things is near. So if the end of all things is near, that's the last day when Jesus shall return. For when Jesus returns, history will come to an end. Our clocks will stop ticking, and he will be here, and he himself will be revealed. At the moment, he's hidden. You can't see him. But he will be revealed, and when he is revealed for all that he is, he will also bring with him that revelation of salvation. So chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away," the chief shepherd of Jesus. And he will appear, because at the moment he's hidden. So what Peter has done here is put all these thoughts together in one verse, in chapter 1, verse 5, come back then, and he develops them throughout his epistle. So he's saying, be sure, enjoy your salvation right here, right now. But also know that there is coming a time when there is a salvation that you cannot even dream about that is coming your way. This is big in Peter's mind and thinking and letter. Now we have something wonderful, but we ain't seen nothing yet. So the first thing we notice here to encourage us is that we've got something better coming, a future salvation. Now, Peter gives us a clue as to what this future salvation is. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 4. He talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So an inheritance. God has an inheritance reserved for us to enter into and to richly enjoy one day. An inheritance. Now, the very idea of an inheritance is exciting. I know that some people leave weird things as an inheritance. Harry Houdini, the escapologist of another generation, he left for his wife a secret code by which she could contact him after he died. Imagine that. It's got an inheritance. Ah, it's the secret code. I can't even understand the code. A lady called Eleanor Ritchie, she had $4.5 million to leave. And she left it for her 150 dogs. Well, one family left to their children a family of dead preserved turtles. So some inheritances are not so good. But some are absolutely brilliant. Some people are left millions of pounds for an inheritance. Some are left land and houses and castles and even islands. So what's our inheritance? For God has an inheritance for us. Verse 4, our inheritance is far more than any earthly inheritance. Verse 4 tells us that our inheritance is kept in heaven for us. Now, being kept in heaven, it means at least two things. First thing it means is that it's heavenly, not earthly. The second thing it means is that it's perfectly safe, for nobody can break into heaven and get it. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the passage we read earlier on. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, the Apostle Peter had those very words in mind when he wrote the rest of verse 4. So look again at chapter 1, verse 4. You've got an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's just what Jesus said. So our inheritance cannot be destroyed. It's imperishable. It cannot be spoilt, for it's unspoilable. And it cannot fade away, for it is unfading. One person wrote this: our inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. It's a tremendous inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, as we saw last week, Peter harks back ever such a lot to the Old Testament. And there are so many references back there, either directly or obliquely. Now, this idea of inheritance was big in the Old Testament. The Jews, the tribes of Israel, they had a great inheritance. But their inheritance was a promised land. And that was kind of parceled out between the tribes of Israel. But God always refers it to them as their inheritance. And they were to pass it on, to pass it on, to pass it on, to pass it on, till eventually they lost it. Our inheritance is kind of based upon that idea of land. But it's not an earthly stretch of land somewhere in the middle of the Middle East. It's the world. In Psalm, I think it's Psalm 34, the psalmist said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land. Jesus took that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's not just a land, but it's the whole world. And the Apostle Peter speaks about this in his second epistle at the end, when he said, we've got a new home, the new earth, and it's the home of righteousness. So what's our inheritance? It's a heavenly land. It's a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. It's a land that God has promised to us that one day we will enter into and we will possess. We cannot even imagine it now, for it's not yet revealed, for it is part of our future salvation. Eye has not seen it, and ear has not heard about it, and neither has it entered into the thoughts and the hearts of people what God has prepared for those who love him. But one day, we will see it. It will be a perfect new material world to enjoy. Oh, now this world is a glorious place, even though it's fallen. Now we can go to various places and we hear about them. You can read about them and you get an airplane ticket to go and see them or a train ticket to go up and see these places. For someone has told you about a place you've just got to see and you see it and it's brilliant. God has places which we have yet to see which will absolutely thrill our souls. It's our heavenly inheritance. And note what Peter says about in verse 4. Not only can it never perish, spoil, or fade, but also it's kept in heaven for us. Now that word for kept is the word reserved. It's reserved for us. Sometimes you might want to go out for a meal somewhere. You take your family out or take someone out for a meal, and you decide you're going to ring up, because it's a popular place, popular restaurant. You're going to ring up, you're going to book a table. And you know that table is booked for you. But you're still relieved to see the reserved sign on it. It's yours. It's reserved for you. This is what God has got for us in glory. A reserved place. You know what Jesus said about it? He said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And it's got your name on it. That's how great our inheritance is. Prepared by Jesus, promised by God, guaranteed to us. For the salvation to be revealed, it will be a glorious inheritance. It's kept for us, reserved for us. All right, you say, well, that's jolly good that it's kept for us in heaven, but will I get there? Do you know my sinful heart? Will I ever get there to enjoy it? Well, the third thing Peter mentions here to encourage them is that, yeah, you will certainly get there. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and you who through faith are shielded by God's power. So the inheritance is in heaven, but we're upon earth. The inheritance is kept and reserved in heaven. And whilst we are on earth, we struggle, we wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in dark places. And will we stand? Yes, we will, because we are shielded by God's power. Can you imagine God's power to shield someone? That word for shield is a military term used of soldiers on duty in the Roman army, either to protect supplies or equipment or prisoners. They're not going to let them go. They're not going to let anyone in to take them away. It's the same word used for us while we are on earth. The shield of faith. And it's God's mighty power. So we go through trials and we go through temptations, and Peter will speak about that in verse 6. But you know, God will keep us. Simon Peter can speak about this through personal testimony. When Jesus said to him on one occasion, Satan has asked you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, and you will turn back. So yes, you will be protected. Our inheritance is guarded for us in heaven, and we are guarded for our inheritance while we are on earth. There's no doubt God's chosen, sanctified, redeemed people will most certainly receive their inheritance. Is that not an encouragement? Fourth thing Peter says is this. All this gives us a living hope right now. Yeah, we've been speaking a lot about the future, and it's coming. But right now, we've got a living hope. The future salvation to be revealed and is the future inheritance that we will receive. But right now it gives us a living hope. So look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. You know, so many people have no hope. Jeremy Paxman once interviewed David Attenborough, star celebrity of natural history programs that so many of us enjoy. And Jeremy Paxman asked David Attenborough, "What do you imagine will happen to you when you die?" And David Attenborough replied, "Oh, nothing." Paxman said, "So you're with Bertrand Russell, who said, 'I believe that when I die, my body will rot.'" And David Attenborough said, "Absolutely." So many people are like that. They have no hope for the life after death. Dead hope. But what we've got is a living hope. Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief that died alongside him on Calvary? That thief who had no hope at all. He's been crucified. He'd done some terrible things. And for all he knew, he was going to a lost eternity. And then Jesus turned to him and said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And the paradise is the inheritance, it's the land, the paradise. How that dying thief suddenly had a change of attitude from no hope to a living hope, even though he was dying. Now, we're not quite sure how long he lasted on that cross after the Lord Jesus Christ died. They had to break his legs to hasten his death, by the way, the dying thief. But he died with a living hope. We live with a living hope. We die with a living hope. And that living hope is a living hope because of Jesus. So look again what Peter says at the end of verse 3. You've got a living hope, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this living hope is not drummed up by us with a kind of cross fingers. "Oh, I hope it's going to be true. I really hope it's going to be true." It's not that. It's rather the resurrection of Jesus gives us the living hope. A living Savior gives a living hope. Now, again, Simon Peter spoke about this because of his experience. You remember the time that he denied Jesus. And the next thing that happened was that Jesus died. What kind of hope did Simon Peter have then? He denied Jesus, and Jesus was dead, buried in the grave. There was no hope for Simon Peter. But on the third day, when Jesus rose again, who did he appear to? Amongst others, Simon Peter. And so Simon Peter's no hope was changed into a living hope because of the appearance of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. So no wonder Simon Peter says that we've got a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the resurrection that gives us hope, Simon Peter and us. It's because he lives that I can face tomorrow. It's because he lives that all fear is gone. It's because I know he holds the future that life is living, just because he lives. Christians have a wonderful hope. The Christian missionary and explorer David Livingstone once said, "Hope is a blessed thing. The art of understatement." How come we have all these things? How come that we've got such living hope, such an amazing inheritance, such a future salvation? How come? Is it because we really deserve this? We're respectable people. We go to church. We do our recycling. We sponsor people on charity adventures. We're respectable. We're pretty moral. We're good. We're born maybe into Christian homes. So, yeah, maybe that God gives us all this inheritance because, hey, aren't we good people? It's not the case at all. Verse 3 tells us that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's not because of us and our works, but because of this amazing mercy of God. And it's a new birth, a brand new birth. And Peter will speak about this new birth again and again in his epistle. And this is what salvation is like now. It's not just that God patches us up and says, "Right, put you on your own two feet, off you go." It's rather that he brings us to a brand new birth, a brand new start. You know, any birth has major implications. You got the 9-month wait, and then you got the frenzy of the birthday. The nervous mother-to-be and the helpless dad-to-be all make it to the hospital, and it all happens eventually. And a new life is brought into the world. Phone calls are made. Texts are sent. Facebook is activated. And this baby that's born, this brand new baby that's born, is going to have an impact on his or her circle of friends and family and acquaintances, for good or for bad. And that child, simply because it's born, will have a gender, an ethnicity, a set of genes, and a citizenship, and many opportunities in life, just because it's been born. It's exactly the same with us in our new birth. We enter into a new citizenship, and that's why we're strangers on earth, because our citizenship is in heaven. We've got a brand new start. We've got a brand new father, and that's why we have a brand new inheritance. And we get all this, not because we're good or we deserve it, but because in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, fade, spoil, kept in heaven for you. Okay, let's bring it to a close. Peter has said some amazing things in these verses, things which should really just blow our mind and make our souls do cartwheels. And it should encourage us. It's the reason why he wrote, to encourage us. And I'm not quite sure, if we're not encouraged by all this, I don't know what will encourage us. But you know another right response to this? It's praise. Look how he starts in verse 3. It's like some kind of TV program. Praise be. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into that one long sentence of all the blessings we have. That word for praise, you might have it in your Bibles translated as bless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the word that Peter uses is the word eulogy. And eulogy is to speak well of somebody. So we bless God. We bless God in a different way from he blesses us. When God blesses us, he gives us things. We can't give anything to God. So when we bless God, it's that we speak well of his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And that's what Peter is telling us to do. For all these things, Peter knows exactly what he's going to write. He's planned it. Maybe this wasn't his first draft. So he plans it, he writes it, and he knows what he's going to write, and he has to start by saying, you've got to bless God for this. You've got to praise God for this. Do you know, around the time of the Apostle Peter, and still today, the Jews had a prayer that contained 18 blessings of God. 18 blessings of God. That prayer that they say on a regular occasion at their synagogue services, even today, starts off like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, exalted God who bestows bountiful kindness, who creates all things. For another 17 times, it goes like this. I won't give all 17, but it goes like this. You are faithful to revive the dead. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who revives the dead. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Blessed art thou, O Lord, gracious giver of knowledge. Blessed art thou, Lord, who delights in repentance. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who is gracious and does abundantly forgive us. And more and more and more, 18 times until you get to the 18th where it says, blessed are you, O Lord, who blesses your people Israel with peace. Now, Peter, being a Jew, would have known that prayer. 18 blessings of God. But what Peter does is this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know no other God than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we know all these things. And it is through him that we offer our sacrifice of praise. So we should have praising spirits and praising hearts. And sometimes we've got to work at that. We've got to cultivate that in our lives, because there are so many things that get us down. But Peter says, be encouraged. Stand firm. This is evidence of the grace of God. This is yours. You've got a lot now, but more is coming. You own things now, but you're going to own a lot more up there. You can't see Jesus now, but he's on his way. And you've got a new birth into this living hope that you can enjoy right now. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Well, we're going to sing a psalm to respond to that.